Want to remind you all that not only will we have a church campout next Sabbath, but we will also still be having church here next Sabbath if you can't make it up there. And we have an excellent speaker here at the Franktown Church next Sabbath, a seasoned veteran pastor. And you won't want to, if you can't make it up to the church campout, don't worry. We have a church service here. Pastor Charles Bersma will be preaching here at the Franktown Church. So we will have two different places you can worship next Sabbath. I am glad to have some family here. I have, of course, you saw my mom and dad, and my aunt and uncle, Rob and Angie, are here as well. Nice to have them up here visiting from Texas. And I think some of you might have enjoyed a little bit of his mandolin playing early. He is one of my famous uncles. He is the Colorado State Fiddle Champion as of, what was it, January? January. I won't say that it's the Senior League, because he's not that old. There's no way he's that old to be the Senior League Fiddle Champion. But he is, actually. And a very good fiddle player and mandolin player, and fun to have him here to do some music as well. It's good to be back worshiping with my church family here. I was at the ASI convention in Orlando, Florida last week, picking up some tips on what people are doing for evangelism in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and listening to some fantastic speakers, getting some ideas for speakers to invite to come here and be a blessing to our church family. And but there's no place like home, and there's no place like the Franktown Church. I'm glad to be back here with you. Fear is something that we all deal with in life. There's no getting around it. At certain points in our life, we are afraid of different things. And coming off of the heels of our Three Angels Messages sermon series, one of the things that I tried to emphasize in our study of the Three Angels Messages is that there is no need to be afraid if God is on your side. Amen? When you are with God, you are in the best company, and you can move forward in life not fearing what the future holds, because you know who holds the future. But fear is something we all wrestle with from time to time. Now, if you know me, you know that I enjoy the occasional prank or joke. And about 6 years ago, five and a half, six years ago, we had a need up at Glacier View Ranch for some extra staff to help. There had been a shortage of staff, and they needed some help in the kitchen desperately because they had summer camp starting in a week, and they had the summer camp staff up there that week, and there was nobody in the kitchen to cook. And so I said to Steve Hamilton, our youth director, I said, "Hey man, I'm willing to help out. What do you need?" He's like, "Can you help out in the kitchen?" I said, "Yeah, but you're not going to really want me to help out in the kitchen." He said, no, we've got the head cook taken care of. And it was Linda. Anybody know Linda Reese at the conference office? Linda Reese used to run the cafeteria at Camp Asable in Michigan, and so she had experience in cooking for mass quantities of people. And I said, "Look, I'll just do whatever Linda says, and clean whatever she says, I'll do." So we went up there for a whole week until they could find somebody full-time to come and do this. Well, Linda is a lot of fun. She and I have been on mission trips together, and we had kids, so summer camp staff, teenage kids, that would come in shifts to help us clean up the dishes, maybe even help cook a little bit. And they would come, we'd have maybe four or five teenagers come in and help us for each meal. And so at the Glacier View Ranch kitchen, there's a big walk-in freezer. And you know, it's got the big silver handle, and it kind of clicks, and you open this big, it's a big thick door like that. And it's a walk-in freezer, so there's shelves of all kinds of frozen stuff on the inside of this. And when you open it and go in there, on the back of the door, there's a big two-headed axe. Just in case you get locked in there, you can hack your way out, I guess. And they keep a big down jacket in there, too. Again, just in case you get locked in there, you hopefully won't freeze to death. And so Linda had this really scary-looking mask. I don't even know why she had this up there. I think she was going to prank somebody, maybe Steve. But she had this really scary rubber mask, this face mask, right? And she said, "Jamie, let's mess with the kids." And I said, "I am 100% in on this." And so I put this big rubber mask on my face, and I put the down jacket on, and I grab this big axe that's on the back of the door. And I go inside the freezer and close the door behind me, and I wait. I wait for her to send me a teenager. So she says to some kid, "Hey, I need some lettuce or whatever, or she needs something out of the freezer. And can you go get me something out of the freezer?" So the kid, not suspecting anything, walks over to the freezer in the back of the kitchen there, and I'm sitting there waiting. I don't know what's coming. I got to be ready the whole time. So I've got this axe, and I'm sitting like this, just waiting right by the door. And I've got this scary looking mask and this big burly jacket on, and I'm just waiting. And sure enough, dun, 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 they come along, they open the door, and right as soon as they open the door and it's wide, before they can really see me with the axe and the face mask, I go, "Ruh!" like that, as loud as I can, a little bit louder. I didn't want to blow your ears out with the microphone. You're welcome. But I gave it everything I had, my best primal roar, with the axe and the face mask to this unsuspecting teenager. And I wish I'd had a video camera hidden somewhere to see the faces. I almost got one guy to fall down on the ground. He was so scared, and he was like 6'7". Every single one of them. And then they wouldn't tell the other people, too, because they wanted us to do it on someone else, so they weren't the only one that got pranked. And so she kept on sending them. She kept on sending me these teenagers, and the axe and the whole thing. They'd jump back like that. And it was very easy to scare them because they weren't expecting it, right? Sometimes the unexpected can be scary. When we don't know what's about to happen, it can catch us off guard and can scare us. Fear is something. Anybody been scared by somebody else before? Anybody had a prank played on them where they got scared? It kind of makes your heart start a little bit, and real quick you're angry, and then you're like, "Okay, I see, that was a little bit funny." Maybe you don't. Maybe you're still angry. I don't know. But we experience fear at multiple different levels throughout our lives. Fear of change. There's a Chris Rice song. He's a Christian singer. He says, one of the reasons we like the past so much is because at least we know we made it. The future is a little bit intimidating because we don't know what the future holds for our personal lives, for the choices, for the things that happen with our job, etc., etc. Sometimes it's easy to be afraid and to fear. Some things can sound pretty scary. We went over, you know, I've heard a lot of hellfire and brimstone sermons. We used to help out at a food kitchen in Chattanooga, and they'd have, in order for the folks that needed food to come in and get a meal, they had to sit and listen to a sermon, and they would get whoever they could get to come in. And I can remember this one fella. He was a local pastor, and man, he gave the most intense hellfire and brimstone sermon I have ever heard. I mean, my ears were tingling when I heard this thing, and he was essentially scaring people into Jesus, which unfortunately has been something that has been done a lot in the past, using fear to try and appeal to Jesus. But that never works. That never works. That never works long term. God is not a God that scares people into believing in him. What is God's take on fear in regards to us in the Bible? Turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 6. We have a different sermon title than is in the bulletin. I switched it up last minute. And our sermon title is Fear Not today. Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6 verse 1. It says, "Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hands of Midian for 7 years. Now let's talk about that for just a minute. Said they did evil in the sight of the Lord, and God delivered them into the hands of the Midianites for how many years? 7 years. Why does God do this? Well, if you read throughout the rest of the chapter, you see that the Israelites started worshiping Baal, the god of the Midianites, and the god of the Philistines. He's a popular god. They start worshiping the god Baal instead of God. They tear down God's altars and replace them with altars to Baal. Now, when people make a clear choice of who they want, God again does not force himself on us. And so God sort of pulls back a little bit, and they get to experience what a life away from God really is all about. It's miserable. It's miserable. And God pulls back for 7 years, the Bible says, and he pulls back, first of all, they chose different from him, but also so that they can learn a lesson and realize what they're missing. They are missing the blessings of the Almighty God, the God who loves them, the God who will look out for them. But they have chosen a different way. So God is about to reach out to them again, It says, the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel because the Midianites, the children of Israel, made for themselves dens and caves in the strongholds which are now in the mountains. They were oppressed by the Midianites. Now, who are the Midianites, by the way? The Midianites are relatives of the Israelites. Midian was a son of Abraham, of his second wife, Keturah. So everyone in this story is a descendant of Abraham. Now we see this again, we see this with the story of Joseph as well, don't we? Joseph was sold to the Ishmaelites. The Ishmaelites were the descendants of Ishmael, the son of Abraham. So you see all these different tribes, these different peoples, the Amalekites, all these different people, they're kind of related. Moab, the same thing, same family, the Moabites, the same family. So the Midianites, though, have fallen after other gods, and now they are oppressing the Israelites, who are their distant relatives. And it's rough times for Israel. If you read through there, it says finally in verse 6, the Israel cried out to the Lord. This was a fearful time to be an Israelite. The Midianites would let them grow the crops, and then they would sweep in and steal everything they had, but they would leave. History tells us they would leave the houses there, hoping that they would come back to the house and grow again so that the next year they could come in and pillage everything else again. It was a rough, scary existence for the Midianites at this time. But verse 11 of chapter 6 says, now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. They're doing everything on the sly to try and keep the Midianites from seeing what they have so they won't take it. And here we have the man Gideon. In verse 12 it says, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, mighty man of valor. Now that is a very nice salutation, isn't it? Gideon is out there working. He's doing something. If you read in the Bible commentary, it says, God usually picks people who are doing something, not just sitting around. He picks tent makers. He picks someone doing this. God is picking someone here who's active and doing something, and he says, blessed are you, mighty man of valor. Now, if you look in the Bible at people who are called mighty men of valor, these guys are a big deal. You don't get called a mighty man of valor in Scripture unless you are one. Unless you've done something big. And here, he calls Gideon a mighty man of valor. But Gideon says, look at verse 13, it says, oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, did the Lord not bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Verse 14 says, and the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? God tells him, you don't have anything to be afraid of right now, because I'm going to be with you. I'm going to use you to deliver your people from the Midianites. The time is over. You're my man. And Gideon says, but what about all the promises? He doesn't buy the promise of the angel of the Lord, it says. He's not sure. And he says, look, I for sure will be with you. And then Gideon says, if now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talks with me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you. And he said, I will wait until you come back. God is patient, isn't he? Verse 19, so Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. The meat he put on a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and he poured them out, and he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them to him. And the angel of the Lord, verse 20, said to him, take the meat of the unleavened bread and lay them on the rock and pour out the broth. And so he did. And the angel of the Lord put out the end of his staff that was in his hand, and he touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Here is Gideon, whose faith is not as strong as the angel of the Lord hopes it is, but he has still picked this man, and he says, I'm willing to be patient with you and wait for you to cook a whole meal. Put it on the rock right there, pour the broth all over it, and he reaches out his staff, and from inside the rock, the Bible says, the fire came from inside the rock and consumed the offering, and the angel of the Lord disappears. He shows him that I will be with you through this no matter what. I have chosen you. I will not leave you or forsake you. I will be right by your side as you go through this. Gideon's probably thinking, deliver us from the Midianites. This is not going to be an easy thing. Have you seen how many Midianites there are? Have you seen how rough they are? And Gideon is still questioning, looking forward into this. And in fact, one of the biggest sections in the Bible that talks about giving signs comes up here in verse 36 with Gideon. It says, so Gideon said to God again, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, look, I will put out a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only and it's dry around the ground, I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. So he's asking for dew on the fleece only and the rest of the ground around it to be dry. Now, that has to be a miracle if that happens, right? Has to be. You've seen the dew. The dew is all over the place. If it's dry, it's dry all over the place. And Gideon says, look, God, I just want to be 100% sure. This is a big thing I'm going through. I'm a little bit scared, and I want to know for sure that you're with me. So I'm going to lay this fleece out. And if you could, when I wake up, have the fleece have the dew on it and everything be around it dry, then I'll know for sure. So he wakes up in the morning. He goes over to the sheepskin that's there, and the sheepskin is soaked. And the ground around it is all dry, so soaked that he takes the sheepskin, he wrings it out, and there is a full bowl full of water that comes out of this sheepskin. A bowl full of water. God showing him and reminding him that indeed he will be with him as he chooses him to go and save, and that there's no reason to be afraid. He says, look, I promise to be with you. And Gideon says, thank you very much, God. That's a big answer to prayer. Could you do it one more time for me? Could I have one more sign, God? Tomorrow morning when I wake up, you notice he's delaying this day after day. He's pushing this out. He says, tomorrow morning when I wake up, can you have the fleece be dry and everything else around it be wet? The exact opposite of what he'd asked for before. So he goes to bed. He wakes up, and as he's walking there, he's probably like, man, it's wet around here. For sure the fleece is going to be wet. Have you ever prayed a prayer hoping God won't answer it? Making it difficult for God to answer your prayer, hoping he doesn't? This kind of sounds like what Gideon's doing. This is the third sign he's asked for. He wakes up and he goes over there. The sheepskin is dry, and the water or the ground around it is wet with dew. Now, is it okay to ask God for a sign? Sometimes we think, well, maybe that's presumption on God. Maybe we're asking too much of God to do a miraculous sign. When you say the word miracle, you think, oh, that's just for mission story books. That's just for stories from other people, from famous pastors who have these incredible experiences from overseas and things. But asking God for an actual miracle, an actual sign like this, I don't know. What if there's nothing? Does that mean I have no faith? Is it okay to ask God for a sign? I think in looking at this story, as God honors this request for a sign, I think it is totally okay for us to ask God for a sign for something. I've asked God for signs. I've been a little bit of a rat, too, because I've tried to make it extra hard on God because I didn't want to do something. I said, all right, God, if I'm going to do this, I want A, B, and C. And I made A, B, and C really hard, thinking a little bit like there's no way that'll happen. And yet, God answered my prayer to the T, even the hard ones that I tried to throw God a curveball, thinking that's a little bit too hard. He won't answer that one. God answered those prayers, A, B, and C, and I sat there and I thought to myself, well, all right then. He answered it exactly like I asked. I believe that God is still in the business of giving us signs in which way he wants us to go. The Bible says there's a promise. It says, you will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. That's a sign. When God directs our footsteps, that's a sign of where he wants us to go. The Bible says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God will give you direction and signs in Scripture and tell you where he wants you to go. God is still in the business of pointing us in the right direction and encouraging us on what to do in our lives. God did not quit caring about people's lives after the story of Gideon. God cares about you just as much as he does Gideon, which leads me to believe that God would give you a sign since he gave Gideon a sign. You may have to wait a while. There may be patience involved. But I believe God desperately wants to hear us ask him where he wants us to go and will point us in the right direction. So we have the signs of the fleece. Then Gideon, chapter 7, verse 1, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the well of Herod. So the camp of the Midianites was on the north of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. So the Israelites are up above and the Midianites are down in the valley. Now there's armies that have gathered. Gideon has called his people. The Midianites have realized there's a rebellion and they have called their people. The Bible tells us that there were around, let me make sure I get this number right, I believe it was around 22,000 Israelites. 22,000 is a lot, isn't it? If you got 22,000 people together, that's quite a crowd, right? The Midianites, however, they got all of their people together, and it was 135,000 people. You have 22,000 versus 135,000. Now, how confident do you think those 22,000 were facing 135,000? What is that, 6 to 1? 6 and a half, 7 to 1? 6 and 6 to 1? Every single one of them taking on six men? Those are rough odds. When your life is hanging in the balance and you're looking at being slaughtered, that's a scary proposition, isn't it? When you're facing being murdered and killed, that can be scary. And yet, in the face of probably one of the scariest moments in their life, God encourages them to be confident and to not be afraid. Here's what God does. Verse 2 in chapter 7 of Judges, it says, "And the Lord said to Gideon," let me stop there for just a second. The Lord said to Gideon. Do you believe that God talks to other people besides Gideon still today? Does God talk to you? I believe with all my heart he does. God said to Gideon. What has God said to you lately? Have you been listening for God's voice in your life? Have you been listening for that still small voice to guide you in your life? Gideon was listening. God said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give to the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying my own hand has saved me." God says, look, Gideon, 22,000 to 135,000, you have too many people. And this whole time, Gideon's thinking, I don't have enough people. If I had another 150,000, I'd feel a whole lot better about this. But Lord, I'm scared with 22,000 against 135,000. This isn't what I wanted to hear, God. God says, Gideon, you've got too many people. We need to let some of them go. That's probably not what Gideon wanted to hear. But God had a good reason. God says, look, if you go and I help you win, you're going to say you did it yourself. You're going to miss the whole point of this. Verse 3, it says, "Now therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, get up and stand up in front of all the people and say this, Gideon, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead." And out of the 22,000 and some change that were there, the Bible says that the majority, 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000, it says, remained. So they had about 35,000. What did I say before? 22,000? 35,000 is what they had. 22,000. Gideon gets up and says, all right, if any of you guys are a little intimidated and afraid of this whole battle, you guys can just go ahead and go home. It's okay. Don't worry about it. You can go ahead and go home. 22,000 of them are like, whoo, man, I'm out of here. I will live another day because this is going to be a slaughter. Why did God let the ones that were afraid go? If you're afraid, move on out. You can go home. There's a whole lot left, but the Lord said to Gideon, verse 4, the people are still too many. Gideon's probably thinking, 22,000 of them left. Lord, what are we going to do here? It's like 12 to 1 now. What are we going to do? God says, Gideon, there's still too many here. There's still too many. We got to let some more of them go. The Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you. And whomever I say, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go. So we brought, verse 5, the people down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps from the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink. And the number of those who lapped up, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all of the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. How many people are left? 300 people. Verse 7, it says, and the Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place. Gideon's sitting there looking at a group maybe double the size of the group we have right here today versus 135,000. So let's put that in perspective. One of the biggest stadiums that I know of is in Tennessee around Knoxville, the University of Tennessee. I think they've packed in something like 115,000 people for a game in that stadium at one point. The Dallas Cowboys Stadium in Texas, which at some point I'm going to go to a game because I love the Dallas Cowboys, I think they can fit 109,000. Reed, is that about right? 109,000? 109,000 people in one stadium. So picture a football stadium, the biggest football stadium you can imagine, and imagine there's going to be a fight, and it's twice our number against a whole football stadium. What are our odds? Slim, right? In regular reality, slim. What do you think these 300 guys were thinking at this point? As they see the hordes just take off and leave. Do you think any of these 300 men were afraid? I don't think so. All the ones that were afraid were released already, weren't they? He gave them carte blanche. If you're afraid, hit the road and go home, no problem. These 300 guys, I don't think, are very afraid. I'm sure they're concerned and they're wondering, wow, 300 of us. I wonder how this is going to happen. 300 left, but none of them take off and leave those 300. 300 versus 135,000. Sometimes when we look at the situations in our lives, we see impossible. We see no solution that we can think of to where it can come out any good. But yet, where we see impossibility, God sees possibility. God sees room to grow. God sees solutions to our problems that have never even entered our mind. And here God is setting this up to work on behalf of his people, to show them in a very real way that he cares about them and that there's no reason to be afraid. 300 versus 135,000, not a problem for God. What seems insurmountable to us is easy for God. So, we have 300. But God has the fear factor there as well still. Verse 10, he's got these 300 guys. But God says to Gideon, but if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant. And you shall hear what they say, and afterward your hand shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. He gives them, he says, look, Gideon, I get it. You might be afraid. And if you're afraid, I want you to be encouraged by doing this. He says, in the middle of the night, I want you to sneak down to the enemy camp. Now that's a gutsy thing to do, first of all, right? To sneak down to the enemy camp in the middle of the night. Probably, I think it says the second watch, so about midnight. So Gideon and his friend or servant Purah, they sneak down there, and it's obvious that he's still afraid because God only said, go there if you're afraid. So Gideon's still experiencing a little bit of fear. He's still not there 100% yet. He says, Purah, come on, let's go. So they sneak down to where the Midianites are camped. And it says in verse 12 of chapter 7, now the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number as the sand of the seashore in multitude. And when Gideon had come there, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. Two guys are just up near a campfire, probably just sitting there waiting. Their battle is coming. They know something's coming up, and they've got the night watch. And they're up there just chatting, trying to keep each other awake. And the man has had a dream, and he's telling the dream to his companion. And Gideon and his friend are there listening, and he says, I have had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian, and it came to a tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed. Then his companion answered and said, this is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, the man of Israel. Into his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp. What do you think it was like for Midian to hear his name dropped by these two strangers? And who sent this dream, by the way, to this guy? Before he even said, if you're afraid, you can go do this, God sent this guy the dream. The guy has the dream. Midian goes and listens to him, and the guy says, look, I had this dream. This is what happened. The other guy says, man, there is no other way that this is anything but Midian. And Midian's like, no way, he just said my name. And the guy says, Midian's going to come in here and wipe out, or Midian, they're so close, aren't they? Gideon's going to come and wipe out Midian. What effect did that have on Gideon? He listens and he hears essentially a direct message from God through these two heathen guys that God sent a dream to them in their tent, to this one guy. And Gideon comes back. He's had three signs that were answered, and now God has sent a dream to an enemy that he heard with his name dropped in that dream. And he comes back. And finally, I think his fear is gone. After all of this, I think his fear is gone. Verse 16, then he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet into every man's hand, and with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. So how many things do they have? Three things. Did you notice any weapons for this battle? There's no weapons for this army. They have a torch, they have a pitcher, like a vessel that they put over the torch, and then they have a trumpet. Now, it's not a trumpet like we hear maybe at our Christmas programs, a nice shiny silver or gold trumpet. What they had for trumpets then were called shofars. And a shofar was a ram's horn that probably twirled a little bit, and they would chop that ram's horn off, and on the other end, they'd chop a little tip off there and make almost like a trumpet mouthpiece. And you may have heard someone, there's a guy at the, we have the National Day of Prayer at the fire station every year, and I go and attend and speak for that, and some guy brings this big shofar, and this thing is, I don't know, it's probably this big, long old goat or ram's horn, and he'll sit there and it's really loud. And apparently, all 300 of these guys have a shofar, a trumpet. No swords. They're going into battle with like a lit fire, a ram's horn, and a big vessel. Not really what you go to battle with. And so they go, everybody's got their torch lit, and they sneak out there, and here's what they do. It says, so Gideon and the 100 men, they separate into three different areas, so they're surrounding the camp. He says, when I blow the trumpet, verse 18, I and all who are with me, then you also shall blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, the sword of the Lord and Gideon. So verse 19 says, so Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle of watch, just as they had posted the watch, and they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers, and they held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing, and they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Now, again, in the back of these guys' mind, they had to have been realizing, as soon as they blow these trumpets, they're going to know that we're here. And there's 300 versus 135,000. What's going to happen after our concert is over and our light show? What happens next after that? They had no idea. All they know is they're supposed to have their torch, they're supposed to break the vessel that's on top and start blowing on their shofars, their trumpets. That's all they know. What happens next? It takes a lot of faith for these 300 guys to do this, right? To stare down 135,000 soldiers armed. But there is no more fear at this point for these guys because they trust 100% in God to provide for them. They have a trumpet. Trumpets are often used to proclaim a message, right? Fire in the Bible is often used to represent the presence of God. And they're letting that light shine. You know, they didn't sing, hide it under a bushel. No, they're like, hide it under a vessel. No. I'm going to let it shine. Boom, they let it go. And the light comes up, the trumpets go. And what is God's solution? It's a solution that they've never even imagined in their whole life could happen. There's so much confusion, and the Bible says, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp. They never thought that the option was there that the enemy would kill each other. They thought they were going to have to do the fighting, but God had a solution to save their lives that they had no idea about. And as they're blowing their trumpets, they're waving their torches, they see pandemonium in the camp down below in the valley. And the Midianites start taking off running. And Gideon and his men chase after them. The Bible says they went and they won the battle. They took back all of the watering places so that they could grow things again and have a good life again. A life where they recognized who their creator was, who they were devoted to God again. And Gideon leads this whole charge. Was it scary for a lot of those people? Yes. Was it scary for Gideon? You betcha. God had to reassure him and then reassure him again. Four times God reassures Gideon to remind him that he will be with him even in the scary times in life. Are you going through a scary time in your life? A time where something seems uncertain? Maybe a tough health diagnosis? Maybe failing memory? Maybe facing a divorce or financial struggles? Maybe facing tough decisions or personal struggles? Maybe you're facing depression or loneliness. Something that seems scary. I want to remind you today that God is with you every step of the way when you go through scary times. And he will help remind you that you don't have to worry because he will be with you and you will come out on the other side. He will be with you every step of the way. It may feel like the world is caving in on you, but God will be by your side. And the Bible says he will lift you up with his right hand and help carry you and make sure you make it through whatever it is that you're going through in your life. It's sometimes easy to be afraid of the future, not knowing what's going to happen. Joshua 1:9, it says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Don't be afraid or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Hebrews 13:6, it says, "That is why we can say without any doubt of fear, the Lord is my helper, and I am not afraid of anything that mere man can do to me." 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind." And finally, in John 14:27, when we're facing tough things in our lives, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to you, I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Does that mean we're not going to go through tough times? No, it doesn't. There will be gut-wrenching times that we have to go through in this life. But it's always better to go through tough times with somebody else, isn't it? To have somebody with you, a companion. That's why, anybody ever been camping and the bathroom is a long ways away? Maybe when you were younger, you remember this. The bathroom's a long ways away and it's dark and there's like mountain lions and bears in the area. And you're sitting around the campfire and you're like, boy, I could really use the bathroom right now. But it's scary to walk to the bathroom in the dark in the mountains by yourself, isn't it? So you're looking around like, all right, who can come with me? Who's going to come with me and be my companion in this? Because it won't be as scary if you're going through it with somebody else. And God promises to be the one who goes with you through the fire to make sure you make it out on the other side. God will be there, and sometimes he sends people to be there with you as well to help encourage you. About 11 years and 2 weeks ago, there's something that happened at my former church that is probably one of the toughest things I've encountered in ministry. And my church treasurer, he had 3-4 kids already, and his wife and Aaron were pregnant at the same time, and she was about 2 weeks ahead, and so their little girl was due 2 weeks before Callie. And so we'd been decorating everything ready, getting ready for Callie to come. And they'd been preparing for their little daughter to be born. And when their daughter was born, about 11 years and 2 weeks ago right now, this Sabbath,
their little daughter was born and her intestines were on the outside of her body when she was born. And they took her down to UCLA Medical Center and they worked on this beautiful little baby and tried to save this baby's life. And at 8 days old, this little baby passed away. And the family came home from UCLA and we were starting to plan the funeral for this little girl. One of the toughest situations I can imagine in humanity and life. Having a child pass. And I remember I was going to go visit their family and pray with them. And I thought, what am I going to say? I don't even have a kid yet, much less I've never lost a kid. What am I going to say? And I remembered that there was another church member of mine who had gone through something similar. Several years before, this family had had a little girl, and the girl had lived to be about a year and a half, and she'd gotten very sick. And she had passed away at about a year and a half. This is before I'd become the pastor there. But I knew that this woman knew exactly what this other lady was going through. I had no idea what she was going through. I could kind of imagine, but I didn't know. I'd never lost a child. And so I called her up and I said, hey, would you come and visit this family with me? And I told her the situation. She said, absolutely. So the two of us went. And we went and visited this my church treasurer's family, who were just broken. And as we sat there, I watched as these two mothers who had gone through the same thing, the one who had gone through it a year and a half before, sat there and ministered to the woman who had just gone through it. And she sat there and just loved on this lady and put her arms around her, and they wept together. She says, I know exactly what you're going through. And she encouraged her and said, but don't forget that God is never far and that God has hope at the end of all of this. You're going to make it through this and you're going to see your baby again someday. And she sat there and ministered to her. It had to be a God moment that he put that together to where these two ladies, God, I believe, sent this woman right at the right time to minister to this other lady. And they sat there together and were encouraging to each other. And she lifted her spirits and helped her make it through the tough time that she was going until she can see that baby again when Jesus comes again. You see, there's going to be tough times in life, no doubt. But we don't have to be afraid of those tough times. Because as we go through those, God will give us the strength to handle it. God will give us the strength to make it through to the other side. And God will give us the hope and knowing that it's not going to be bad forever. That God will make all things right. We had that little baby's funeral at my church. Caskets should never come this size. It was an open casket. One of the toughest things I've ever had to do as a pastor. I can remember my church treasurer, just one of the most broken people I've ever seen. And I got up and I tried to remind everyone of the hope that we have in Jesus, about the comfort that he gives us. You know, the Bible says that God is close to the brokenhearted. Do you know that? He promises that God is close to us when we're brokenhearted. Why is he close to us? Because God is there to encourage us and to remind us that there's a better day coming, that we don't have to deal with the effects of sin forever. He comes close to us to encourage us that we're going to make it and that he's going to make all things right. What a loving God we serve. And although things might seem dark and dismal sometimes in our lives, God is a God of light. God is a God who brings the light into our life, who reminds us that he is never far from us, that he is always close by. And because God is close by, because God is in control, because God knows the beginning from the end, we don't have anything to fear. God says, don't fear. I am with you always. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. Bad things are going to happen in this sinful world. says, don't fear. And in one of these, he says, don't fear, little flock. My children, don't fear my children. I'm going to make all things right. And at that funeral for this little baby, there's a, I believe it's in Testimonies Volume 6, where Ellen White talks about angels bringing babies into their mother's arms at the resurrection. And I recited that, what she wrote in there. And you could see the glimmer of hope in the midst of all that grief on that mom and those dad's eyes, realizing that there is a better day coming, that although we grieve and go through tough times now, someday for them, that little baby's guardian angel will bring that restored baby and place that baby in her mother's arms. And they will get to spend eternity together. God wants us to move forward without fear, knowing that he'll take care of everything in the end, that he'll be with us through those tough times. Friends, that is a loving, caring God that goes so far to be with us and to encourage us. We have a lot to look forward to, friends. Even though we go through the valley of the shadow of death, we can know that there's a better day coming and that God makes it all right. Peace I leave with you, God says. God wants to give us peace. God doesn't want us to be afraid. He wants to give us peace. My peace I leave with you, he says. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, but do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. If you're going through tough times right now, be reminded that God will help you make it through today. And then when you wake up tomorrow morning, ask God to help you make it through that day next. And the next day when you wake up, ask God to help you make it through that day. And God will be with you every step of the way and encourage you until he comes to take you home. That's going to be a good day. There's going to be a lot of beautiful reunions. And I hope I'm somewhere close to the family back in Bakersfield. Or at least I can hope I can see the reunion between that little girl and her mom and dad. There's going to be some beautiful reunions when God makes all things right. Until that day, may our faith in him never waver. May our trust in God grow. And may we eagerly look forward to when Jesus makes all things right, knowing that we are in the palm of his hand and we have nothing to be afraid of in this life. Our closing song is Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated, Lord, to Thee. When we wake up each morning, let's make it a point to connect with God somehow and consecrate our lives to him and allow him the opportunity to speak to us and to encourage us for that day. We all need that encouragement each day. This world is a hot mess. And we need that encouragement that God is in control and he takes care of everything. Let's stand and may this be our prayer as we sing together, Take My Life and Let It Be. If you're going through a trying time, a scary time in your life right now, take the opportunity this week to spend some time in God's word and be encouraged through his promises that you're not going through it alone, that God is right by your side. Ask God for wisdom. Ask God for comfort. If you're not going through something right now, you might be going through something soon. And remember where to go to be encouraged. No matter what we face, we don't have to face it with fear because we know how the story ends. I think it was Billy Graham who said, I've read the Bible from cover to cover, and I know how it ends. Jesus wins. And if we're close to Jesus, we stay by his side. We have nothing to be afraid of in this life. Never forget he's close by your side and is sticking up for you and ready to help you with whatever you go through. Father in heaven, Lord, we are thankful for story after story in the Bible where you are close to your people. where you're there to lift your people up, where you're there to lift us up when we're scared, when we're nervous, when we're fearful of the future, or don't know what to do with situations in life. Father, give us your wisdom. Show us your solutions and how to fix these things, because we want to do what is your will. Help us to be listening for that still small voice, God. Thank you, Lord, that we have nothing to be afraid of in this life, because in the end, you make it all right. Give us the strength to make it through today and tomorrow and the next day. And Lord, we're looking forward to when you come to take us home. And we're thankful that we're one Sabbath closer to that today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.